Kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, you're dismissed now to go to your Bible classes. We're glad for the teachers that are teaching you and glad to be able to put the gospel into grasp for you. So glad to have you here. Welcome. Happy Valentine's Day. Thank you. I don't know if you caught, but the word love came up lots of times in our songs and in our presentations here this morning. So how was your Valentine's Day? Awesome. Is there somebody that loves you? Yeah? Yes, okay. Even if you snore, hopefully you have somebody that loves you even through that. Hey, we are in the midst of a series. This is week two. I want to say thanks to Joel for filling the gap while I was gone last week. Carolyn and I were able to travel down to Kentucky for our son, our youngest son, who made a commitment to give his life to full-time ministry, and he was ordained last weekend. And appreciate the, we missed you, but we appreciated the opportunity to be able to be there for his ordination. We are in the week two of a series called Crazy Little Thing Called Love. And it's amazing to me, as much as we talk about love, how we get it wrong. And you probably know of a church that is supposed to be people who are living according to the love of God and whose lives have been changed by the love of God and who are reflecting that love in their relationships with other people. But you probably know a church, maybe you were a part of a church where it looked like that love had gotten all twisted. I know a church where there are people who sit on two different sides. They've been in this church for generations, and now the third generation of families that don't like the people on the other side still attend the same church. They take communion together on Sunday mornings. They hear the sermons together. But everyone in town knew that this church was divided by these two different families. Now, I want to say, the first week that we talked about this, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and we recognized what happens when love is not there. And we said, all of a sudden, words that we say start to become annoying rather than encouraging and truth-filled or edifying. We said sometimes our knowledge and our spiritual gifts, sometimes they become void and are empty. And then even our sacrifices, the good things that you might try to do, if you don't have love, they actually are bankrupt. They don't create the same type of effect that you would anticipate. They create more damage. A few years ago, some of you will remember, there was a song that was written that said these words, "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to know what love is. I know you can show me." Now, that was a popular rock song, ballad, by a group named Foreigner. There were three guys from Europe or England and three guys from America that put together this band. And Mick Jones wrote these words to this song. To tell you a little bit about it, the band Foreigner never had a number one song, a hit song, except for this song. And as they were writing this song, he's writing about his failure, his personal experience with trying to find a good relationship, trying to find love. And the song starts by saying, I've got to take some time to figure this thing out. Because I've messed things up. I've caused heartache. I felt heartache. And he's writing this chorus as he's writing the song, and he writes, I want to know. I need to know what love is. Now, what's interesting about this song, this was not a Christian band. I don't know what their faith experience was. But on this song, when they got into the recording studio to record it, they felt like something was missing. And so they went to a local black gospel church and asked for their choir to sing backup to this. And so they had the New Jersey Mass Gospel Choir come and sing on this song. And so back behind, as you're listening to the song, you can hear this gospel choir, because it's almost as if God is echoing in the heart of this person out there in the world who doesn't know God, but is trying to figure out, how do you find love? How do you create a relationship that actually can last long term? And the gospel choir is singing in the background, singing, "I want to know what love is. I know you can show me." In fact, Mick changed one of the lines in one of the verses to say, "I look up to the clouds to look for the answer for where I can find love." Now, if you have ever been in a situation where love has grown cold, or you would say you've fallen out of love, I just want you to know that you're in with the majority of people. This song hit number one, and I want to ask you, why would that song hit number one? Was it the gospel choir that they added, that God's favor all of a sudden was on this rock ballad? No, I think the message of the song resonates with what lots of us feel like, is that we can't get love right. We often find ourselves in the midst of something that we think is love, and we can't make it work. Something falls apart. Now, let me just say a couple of things. If you're going to go and try to find how to love, like the little boy who went to the library to read the book about how to love, and he found a book in the library that's How to Hug. And so he checked the book out, but found out it was an encyclopedia from H-O-W to H-U-G. He didn't find what he was looking for. If you're looking for any place other than Scripture to find out love, you're going to get mixed up. Because in the world, love is considered a feeling that you have. It's kind of this fireworks that starts to happen when you're with somebody, and it's this excited feeling that somebody makes you feel. It's a feeling, and you based on that this commitment, well, man, we're meant to be together. Love's more than a feeling. Sometimes you will think love is a reward. And so this is where you get this conditional kind of relationship, that I will give you my love if you treat me the right way. Love is a reward I give you if I like you. Or if you're being nice to me, then I will love you. Or we can do it the other way around. I'm going to do something nice to you so that you will love me. Love is a reward I get for some service that I or you accomplish. Now, if you've got that definition of love, it will not sustain you in life. Love that's a reward is conditional, and you will always have people that will fail you. Love like that won't last, and you'll be singing the song, "I want to know what real love is." Sometimes we might even say that love is just, it's a hope we have, but there's no way that you'll ever really find it. That love's just a dream. And the reality of life, everything is less than what you would expect, and any hope to ever find real love is hopeless. It's just a dream. You're never going to experience it. And I want to tell you, we are here on Sunday morning because we have a message that totally turns that upside down. Because we've been loved by a father, a shepherd, as Tom was singing. And he's loved us and demonstrated that love for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the example of Jesus and how he models a love that we can be able to learn and imitate. So there's two things that I want you to prepare for. I believe every time we open God's Word, you ought to anticipate the Holy Spirit wants to say something to me. So I just want you to prepare that today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, here's some possible things that I want you to anticipate. Number one, God may reveal to you by His Holy Spirit an arena where love is needed. Now, maybe an arena in your life where you'd say, man, there's a void here, and I've been looking or longing to be loved in this area. And there'll be an arena that God will reveal to you where love is needed. Or an arena outside of you where you'd say, somehow love's got to penetrate that place. Okay, so there's an arena where God might reveal to you. And then secondly, there is an attribute of love that you're going to recognize you either need from God or you need to share, that you want to share from God. So watch for these two things. We're going to pray right now. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to let His word come alive like it does. And I want you to ask Him, God, show me where you want love to be birthed again. Show me the arena. And then show me the attribute of love. I can't maybe get them all down, but I'm going to take one of these attributes of love. And Father, show me how I can receive it and then how I can give it. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come into your presence today. And we're committed that this isn't just a regular Sunday morning. This is a Sunday that you've got something special you want to do. You want to speak to us as we tell this incredible story of the love that you've had for us through Jesus Christ. And Father, in the midst of this story, we believe there's something you want us to be able to grasp in our hands, hold in our hands. There's probably in every life, every person sitting here, there's an area, Father, where we failed at love, where we're missing, a broken relationship has caused us to not really be able to get or put into practice what real love looks like. And we're stuck like the rest of the world trying to figure out how do you define love? How do you find love? How do you do it? So God, we're coming to our Creator. We're coming to you and asking, would you teach us? Would you show us what real love is? And Father, I pray that here in this midst, would you take away hurt and brokenness, and would you pour out your lavished, abundant, incredible, unconditional love through Jesus Christ on any life here that needs it. And then, Father, I pray that would you show us the arena, the place where you want us to take that love. So, Father, we just give us ears that are ready to listen, and a heart that's ready to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to our first text, or to our core text, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. It tells us about the challenge that we've got. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul is writing, and he says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Okay, so let me just stop there. Don't let those words just kind of slide through. This is the reality of what happens when love gets mixed up. And it can happen within a church, it can happen within a family, it can happen within a neighborhood, it can happen within a community, it can happen within a nation. And the way when love is missing, what shows up is this stuff. And I just want you to think of your last week. I know it was Valentine's week. And love should have been going all over the place. But my guess is there was probably some place this week where the world's experience invaded into your area, and you had to figure out, how do I choose God's love instead of this? There's some place where you've experienced bitterness, where there's a relationship that's been established or a relationship that you've had, and there's a hurt that you've experienced, and that bitterness from years and years ago is still stirring and irritating, like a sliver irritating you. Every time you see that person or think of that person or something reminds you of that event, bitterness starts to come up. And Paul says we're supposed to get rid of bitterness. Rage. Did you lose your temper at somebody this week? Anger, brawling, slander. Now, I hope your week wasn't filled with this. I just know in the world, this is what we're going to experience. And Paul says there's a possibility. Read verse 32. He says, instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then follow on. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to sin, or sacrifice to God. So let me, what we're going to look at today is that there's no perfect example here on earth for you to say, well, this is the person who's going to be able to teach me and show me how love is. Now, there's no human other than Jesus. There's no human other than Jesus who got love right, demonstrated appropriately, demonstrated how to do it. Now, the highlight picture of this is described in these verses that you and I have fallen short of God's glory. We've got this damage of sin in our life. It's your rebellion against God. It's your choice to do things your own way. It's the consequences you've experienced when you've made wrong decisions. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus still loved you. God still loved you as dearly loved children. Now, if you're a parent, you kind of know what that perfect love is like, because you love your kids even when they don't do everything perfectly for you, right? In fact, when they were born and you held them for the very first time, this love that was flowing out of you for this child that honestly didn't look as cute until you got it cleaned up, had just caused 9 months of morning sickness and challenges for you, and yet what you felt for them was an unconditional, unrelenting, reckless, lavished love on this little baby that couldn't say anything to you to say, hey, I love you too. But you loved that child. And no matter how much they disappointed you by disobedience or reckless living, there's something in your heart that will not stop loving them. Now, I know even as parents, we sometimes get that wrong. And even though we love them, there's sometimes when we have harsh words towards them, or we discipline them harder, we don't get the full context of stuff that's going on. So none of us have gotten it right. Yet God in his incredible love loved you. Now, I hope and I know that I'm grateful that there's not a screen back here that shows you all the things that I've done wrong. All the places where I've rebelled against God or failed him. Because if it did, you would say, I don't know if that's a church I want to go to. He did that? Now, all I want to say is every one of us would be scared to death if God showed on the screen here everything that we've ever done. And if love is a reward that you get for doing something right, none of us deserve it. None of us will get it. And so we fake it in public, but inside, all of us recognize, I don't deserve it. And if there's a creator, I'm not sure that he could love me with what I've done. And here's the good news of the gospel. Man, God hates what's happened to a broken world. But I want you to know how deeply he loves you. It's a love that he just can't stop. Nothing you've ever done was going to cause him to love you less. Nothing you could ever do right would cause you to love him more. He loves you unconditionally, lavishly, and he pours out that love to you and demonstrated it by letting his own son, Jesus, come and die on the cross for our sins. Take the punishment so that the sin punishment that we deserved, Jesus said, God, I'm going to stand in the gap. Would you punish me for their sins? And I just want to tell you, in heaven's view, when the screen shows what my life looks like, do you know what it shows? The movie is Jesus' Perfect Righteousness. So it's the life of Rich, but it shows Jesus' perfect obedience to the Father, his perfect love for people, his self-control, his righteousness and his holiness. And you'd say, man, I'd like to go to that church where that is that Rich? And I'd say, you know, that's not me, but that's the righteousness of God that's been given to me. And I believe today there's some of you who need that love poured out on you. The arena where you need to experience love unconditional, the way that Jesus demonstrated, is in your own heart, in your own mind. You need to feel God's love poured out to you. I want you to turn now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start with verse 4. We're going to look at what the Bible says love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. How many of you had that read at your wedding? Any of you remember if that was read at your wedding? We read that a lot of times at weddings. About the picture of what real love in marriage is supposed to be. And I want to just say a couple of things. Look through those four verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And I want you to circle the word or the description of love that right now in your life you have a hunger for. This is the one that you feel like, I need this in my life. Just read through those again. Look at those. I'm going to read them again, but I want you to circle the one that you say, in my life right now, this is the one I need. Again, starting in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always hopes, or always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let me just say in that passage of Scripture a couple of things. The world type of love is going to be counterintuitive. Just what Satan creates is a counterfeit for God's good plan. So every time God has a truth that's going to bless you, Satan creates a counterfeit. It's fool's gold. It looks like the real thing, but it doesn't produce. And so that's what the world has experienced. And God is trying to say, hey, here's the real love. Here's what it looks like. Paul's writing this letter to a church that has all kinds of problems in the midst of it. And in the middle of the letter, he finally says, this is the most important thing. Get this right and everything else will fall together. So if you want to know what love is, it looks like this. It's patience. It's a willingness to bear long with something. The words, if you have King James Version, it probably says love or charity suffereth long. Now that makes it feel like it's miserable. It's not meant to be that it's miserable. It's meant to say that it endures long. It has a long endurance or steadfastness that it holds on to the value of this relationship even when there's disappointment. And I just want to tell you, even in your Christian marriage, love is going to require patience. Because your spouse will not always get it right, nor will you. And love is going to demonstrate itself by this patience, this willingness to love and bear with something, even when it's not the ideal. Now, I just want you to know, I want you to think from God's perspective in your life. I want you to know this truth. God loves you more than you can realize, even more than you realize right now. And I want you to think, if that's the kind of love God's had, I want you to think of how patient he's had to be with you. You think about that? How long before you actually surrendered your heart? He'd given you clues about how deeply he loved you. How long before you surrendered your heart to him? Were you kicking and screaming? Were you wanting to do your own thing? Just think what if God had short temper? What if every time you disobeyed, he sent a punishment for you? Psalm 103 says, God doesn't punish us like our sins deserve. He has mercy on us like a father has compassion on his children. Love is patient. It doesn't need to have things right away. It's patient for the process of what it's going to do. Love doesn't envy. Now, this is interesting. The envy and the boasting are kind of in the same phrase. Envy is when you lack something and somebody else has it, and love doesn't get envious over what the other person has. It could be described as greed or coveting. But love does not envy, meaning when somebody else has something that I don't have, I can celebrate that with them without being upset or bitter that they get it and I don't. So envy is when you lack something and somebody else has it that you can still celebrate with them. A person who doesn't envy can be patient and celebrate with somebody who has more. Boasting is the flip side. It's the person who has something that somebody else doesn't have, and that person, love, causes them not to boast about it. For them not to say, well, I'm sure glad I've got this. Boy, I wish someday maybe your lottery ticket's going to come in. Love doesn't envy when it has a lack, and it doesn't boast when it has abundance. Let me keep reading that verse. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Let me give you a couple of just simple phrases. The love that God has for you, love is, I'm going to say it's a relationship. Where do you learn to be patient, to not envy, to not boast, to not be proud, to always honor others? Well, love is a relationship that opens up the door for you to be able to experience things that you couldn't experience before. How do you learn things? Most often, you and I learned our best experience of what good love or good relationship or a good life was like. You learned it by watching somebody else do it. Now, Scripture says the best place for you to find out what love is to engage in this relationship with Jesus. Jesus will show you. He will show you, he came to earth to be able to show us what God is like. And for the first time, walking on earth was God in the flesh. And we saw how God viewed sinners. We saw how God views people that were broken and had experienced the worst parts of the world. And it wasn't like God said, okay, you're getting what you deserve. I'll come back once you finally learned your lesson. I'll come back and help you. That's not what heaven did. Heaven came and loved those who were broken. Let me say something quickly to moms and dads. Your children are learning to love by your example. Because love's a relationship, and you learn to love out of an example that you see that's followed. Now, if you grew up in a home where love was not expressed, I know there was a generation before me where the dads never felt like it was right to tell their kids, I love you, I'm proud of you. If you grew up in a home like that, it's probably hard, unless you've made an intentional choice, it's probably hard for you to say, I love you, to tell your kids that I'm proud of you, that I see these wonderful characteristics that God's given to you and how you're living it out. I'm proud of who you are and who you're becoming. Now, if you didn't receive that, didn't have that exemplified, it's hard for you to share that with somebody else. And I want to ask you then, who will you let be your model? Would you start to look at the life of Jesus and let him model? Because love is a relationship, and if you've learned it from that relationship, you will share it with others. So moms and dads, can I encourage you? An awful lot can happen in your home if you and I can practice love on your kids. Love that's patient, love that's kind, love that doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, doesn't dishonor other people. Love is a relationship. Secondly, in these verses of Scripture, I want you to write down that love is a decision. It's not a feeling. Love is a decision to honor others more than myself. Now, this is the example of what Jesus gave when he died on the cross, and he experienced the punishment and the brokenness. Now, there's all kinds of good people around the world, but every time that you're going to see it and see this, be impressed with this imprint of love, every time you're going to see it, it's going to be when somebody who could have avoided a suffering moment enters into suffering so they could help somebody else who's in trouble. It's somebody who put their own life at risk or in jeopardy or gave up something, sacrificed something so they could help somebody else who needed something. Love always is a decision. It doesn't always feel right. It doesn't feel encouraging to do it, but it's always this decision to put somebody else's needs above my own and then experience a sacrifice or a challenge or some suffering that I might have to encounter so that I can help somebody else out. Love is not a feeling, because if you go by feelings, feelings will pull you away from those kind of events. Love is a decision to put somebody else's needs above my own. In your life right now, who needs that kind of love from you? Who needs for you to put their needs that you're aware of and to put their needs above your own needs, that you would go out of your way to be able to help them? Now, my guess is somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your workplace, somebody in your family needs you to embrace this relationship of Jesus and then make the decision to say, I'm going to live this kind of love. It's not just in marriages, but certainly it works in marriage as well. It works in churches when we learn to sacrifice, lay down our lives for our friends. Love is a relationship, it's a decision. But last of all, I want you to recognize that love's a journey. Love is a journey. I want you to look at these last few verses here. Love doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. It's a journey of some convictions. This is what I believe. This is what I know. Even though it maybe isn't fully realized now, this is the journey I'm on, and this is where I'm going to be headed. And verse 7 says, love will always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. If you want to know what love isn't just kind of a momentary season in your life. It's not just, oh, during this time I really felt love for this situation, but now that love has passed and I've gotten something else now that I'm focusing on. Love is a journey. And God's love for you is a journey that took him all the way to the cross. And until eternity, he will not stop loving you. Look at a couple of verses, would you, with me? Would you look at John 13, 34. John 13, 34. And we saw this 2 weeks ago. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must also love one another. So here's where I want us to take from that verse. How do you find out what love is? How do you learn what love is? This verse would suggest that Jesus is saying, hey, the same way that I've loved you, I want you to love each other. In fact, here's another verse. I want you to look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love of God that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. I want you to underline those words. What's that mean? In this world, we are like Jesus. We're about to have our final prayer for the service today, and we're going to go out into the world for living our life, trying to put into practice the things that God's teaching us. This verse of Scripture quoted or written by the Apostle John, prompted by the Holy Spirit, is saying that when you go out into the world, into your neighborhood, when you go out to eat lunch today with some friends from church or with your family, when you go out, you are being Jesus in that place. Now, I know I used to think that when I took vacations, I didn't have to be a Christian because nobody else knew me. I'm just being Christians for the people who know me. But no, this verse is saying that in this world, I'm supposed to be like Jesus. Because some people will never come to church or never hear the story about how God sent Jesus. They'll never hear what an incredible man, how he loved and how he consistently was patient, how he had all of the rights of heaven but gave them up so that he could be able to come and live here on earth with us. They won't know that story here, but they could maybe see that story in you. Because in this world, you are Jesus. You are the one who's demonstrating them the love of heaven so that they can experience it. So here's what I want you to do. Some of you need to receive that love and learn that love. In fact, you would be able to understand the writer of the song who says, I need to learn what love is. There's heartache and trouble all around me. Why can't I get this right? And today I just want to tell you this incredible love of God can be learned, but you have to learn it. It has to be in a relationship with Jesus. And the way you begin that is a decision to say, I've messed up my life. And today the Holy Spirit's making me know that I don't have to wander around like this anymore. There is hope for me. And today I want to ask you, would you receive Jesus as your Savior? Would you begin a journey just to say, I want to check Jesus out. I want to learn what love is like by learning about who Jesus is. I want to begin this relationship with Jesus. And I just want you to know, no matter what you've done, where you've been, God's love will receive you with open arms. His grace is incredible. Jesus has already taken the punishment for your sins. He's just here with open arms to offer this gift of salvation to you. And if you've never made that decision, I don't want you to leave today without saying, I will put myself under the instruction and teaching of Jesus. I want Jesus to teach me how to live and love right. I call that the inhale. That's when you receive this gift that God has for you. And somebody here today, I don't know what's going on. You may already be a Christian, but you feel like in the stuff that's going on in your life, you got it so messed up. Today, what you really need to do is you need to inhale this incredible love of Jesus. And if you want to come forward, we have our song. If you want to come forward or step in the back, elders will pray with you. I just want you to know someone will come and help pray with you, and we'll walk alongside you as you learn to experience and taste this love of Jesus. Some of you, this is the exhale. Some of you, God has put you in a place where love is desperately needed. And God wants you to be Jesus in that place. And I asked you at the beginning of this message for God to show you where that arena was that you need to take love. And what does love look like? You start memorizing 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. It's these characteristics that you can receive and learn from Jesus and share with somebody else. And all I can tell you is right now around you, somebody desperately needs heaven's love applied to them. They need to know that God's grace could reach down and receive them, redeem them, and give them a life that is so radically upside down from what they're experiencing now. But you're the bridge. You're Jesus in your neighborhood. You're Jesus in your workplace. You're Jesus at the grocery store and the gas station. And right now, the Holy Spirit is telling you, I want you to go there. And I want you to love them like heaven loves them. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to this point in the service, and we've looked at your word, and we've heard these words over and over again. And we're still trying to figure out how to get them right. And we just want to call out to you, would you help us? Would you help us to receive from Jesus the kind of love so that we could live knowing how lavished and how incredible you've poured out after time you've loved us in our brokenness. You've loved us when we've been sinful. You've loved us and welcomed us back and forgiven us. You've not kept a record of all the wrongs that we've done, but in love, Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you washed them all away. When we were baptized, you washed away every sin and gave us the righteousness of Jesus. So God, please fill us with that life. And today, God, I don't know exactly how you want us to respond, but I just know in churches, in homes, and in families, we've got to figure out how to get love right. And we're singing the same song. And we're saying, God, would you please, would you show us how to love? Would you help intensify our connection with you so we can breathe in your love? And Father, that we could exhale and share your love with other people. So today, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would place in each one of our minds a specific place where you want us to go and you want us to take your love. Or Father, I pray that you'd put a specific element of love that we need, and I pray that you'd allow us to come into relationship with somebody who has that kind of love so that we can learn to love like Jesus through a small group Bible study or a friend who will help us to grow in knowing Jesus. So today, God, I just pray that would you make us a church on the corner of 139th and Pacific? Would you make us a church that resonates with love as we leave this building and go throughout the community? I pray, God, you'd make this a place that would heal broken hearts, that this would be a place where Jesus, your love, can be alive and transforming and powerful and present. So, God, I just pray for any brokenness that exists here today. In your incredible love, would you heal it? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to have the praise team come up, and I'm going to ask you, we always have elders in the back, and if you feel comfortable going to the back during the song or prayer time, we encourage you to go back there. Somebody will pray with you. I'm going to ask elders to also be available to be up front, on the front. And if you would be up here with me, and if somebody needs prayer today, if there's something going on in your life that you would like the elders to pray for, I'm going to ask you to come forward as we're singing the song or come forward after the service, because we want you to know we will pray with you. And if you have a decision you want to make about Jesus, you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to come even as we sing this song. You just offer his heart, your heart to him, ask him to fill it, make it what he wants it to be. And I just wanted you to know God will fill you and his grace will overwhelm you and transform you. And he'll make you a vessel that you, his love can flow through for others to know. Let's stand together and sing, "Here's My Heart."